Can I ask you to turn with me this morning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, please? The Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 2, for this morning's reading. I want to thank you for your kind invitation to come back here and to share with you this morning. It's lovely to be here again and to come home again and to enjoy fellowship together. And we pray that we'll be blessed together as we consider God's word this morning. Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to commence our reading this morning from verse number 6, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. And the word of God says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And we'll end our reading at verse number 50. Recently, I went onto the internet and I googled a question. It was this. How to live a fulfilled life. How to live a fulfilled life. And within about 0.03 seconds or whatever it was, I received 1,230,000 hits. It seems that there are at least 1,230,000 people who think that they have enough wisdom and guidance to be able to tell me or to tell us or to tell the world how to live a fulfilled life, how to get the most out of life, how to be complete. And as I looked down all of the different things that popped up, I found that there, for some, there were four powerful principles that I could enact in my life, and that it would make things better for me. Five pillars that I could establish my life on, 12 steps that I could take, 12 techniques to practice, and 49 ways that I could improve my life. I was shocked. I thought I was doing okay. But there seems to be so many other things that can be done. Some of the ideas included, be a leader, not a follower. I find that a difficult one, because if everybody's a leader, who follows? It's sort of a difficult one to comprehend. Some say, exercise at least 3 times a week, and you know that I don't do that. And I'm failing there. Practice cheerfulness. I was concerned about how I would do that. Another was to go camping and become with nature. I'm not sure how that would help me to live a fulfilled life, but there was a huge, huge number of these things, pieces of advice that we're told that we can do, and it will help us be better in our lives, help us get more out of our lives, help us be happier in our lives. The one thing that each of them have in common is that they are things that we can do. Practices that we can get involved in. Attitudes that we can take up. But this morning I want to consider what the Word of God has to say from this little passage in the Epistle to the Colossians regarding fullness in the Christian life. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul at a time when he was in prison. And it was written to this little church or group of churches. But they were churches whom he had never visited. People whom he had never met, but he had been imprisoned with this man, Epaphras, the founder of the Colossian church. And it seems sensible that they had talked together. And as they had talked together, Paul had grown to love the people of Colossae. He was concerned about their welfare, about their spiritual state. Now, these were people who were believers. They weren't apostates. They weren't pagans. They were people who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul commends them for their faith in Christ, for their love for their saints, for the hope that they had laid up in heaven. We would have recognized them as our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, they had come under the influence of a philosophy that had taken influences from Greek culture and from Jewish religion and tried to blend them together into something new. The desire was to give these Christians something extra, something that would help them become more fulfilled, that would make them happier in their Christian life, that would make them or enable them to get closer to God. Some of the practices that were put in place or that were being propagated in this church were the observing of Sabbaths, the practice of circumcision, the inclusion of various food laws, the celebration of moons and festivals, the revering of elemental spirits, which many believe relates to the worshipping or placating of angels, and a reliance on ecstatic visions, that there was some sort of revelation to be found outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce described the Colossian heresy as one which evidently encouraged the claim that the fullness of God could be appreciated only by mystical experiences for which ascetic preparation was necessary. It seems that we have a church before us this morning which was full of Christian people. Men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet they felt, or they were being taught, that there was an experience to be had. There were things that they could do to prepare for that experience, and that experience would mean that they would have the fullness of God within their experience every day. Now, in the Epistle of Colossians, Paul has already established the preeminence of Christ. He has talked about the deity of Christ, setting Christ up as preeminent above and before all things. And here in these verses, and here in chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, Paul goes a little bit further in the face of the apostasy, or in the face of the failures of the Colossian church. He is reminding them of what Christ has done in their lives, of what Christ has accomplished in them, what he has done for them. And he's seeking to show them the impossibility of their situation, where they're looking outside of Christ for hope and fulfillment in their lives. And at the same time, when they have Christ, they have everything. And we want to consider that for a little time this morning. And I want us to consider it under two headings. First of all, I want to consider that Jesus is enough for the Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ, for he is our foundation. He is the very foundation upon which we are established. Paul brings the Colossian Christians back to the day when they were converted. He brings them back to the time when they received Christ. And you know, they were just like us. There was a time when they were sinners, when they were out in the world. For them, they were pagans, or Jews, or adherents to some philosophy of the day. Yet each one had received Jesus Christ as Savior. They'd come to a point in their lives when, even though they didn't understand all that Christ taught, even though they didn't understand all the great doctrines of the Word of God, they realized through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them that they were sinners, that they needed that sin to be dealt with, and that Jesus, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, had taken them punishment for their sins. And they knew, and they experienced what it was to come and to repent of their sins and to trust Christ as their Savior. And so they turned away from their sins. They received Christ, and that is all that they needed to become Christians. The only ingredient they needed. They were saved. The very same way that you and I were saved. The world may have looked very different then. Our sins may have been slightly different. It may have taken place in a land far away. But we are the same. Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of every believer, no matter our background, no matter where we live, no matter where we come from. And Paul encourages us this morning, along with the Colossian believers, that this is something that should affect the way we live. This is something that should change the way we behave. For he says, so walk in him. And the idea, the thought here is, if Christ is our foundation, we are to live like it. It's to make a difference in how we behave and how we act and how we think and the decisions that we make in our daily lives. And then he speaks of being built up and established in Christ. And he goes on from the point where they received Christ, and he talks about what the Christ had done for them. You know, for Paul, receiving Christ was not an end. It didn't just stop there. Whenever a person received Christ, they entered into a relationship with Christ. And they started to change and to grow in their faith and grow in their connection with the Lord Jesus and become more like him. And we could see that. And these people, they had forsaken the things that they knew before. They had not gone back to the worship of idols. The Jews had not gone back to the synagogue and the observance of the laws or the regulations of the Torah. The philosophers had not gone back to philosophers in order to gain mystical knowledge about salvation. No. Christ had saved them. And the Holy Spirit was working in them, and they had set aside the things that were before. They'd set aside the things that they had practiced beforehand. And they'd come and they'd got baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had joined the church. And they were fellowshipping with fellow believers, learning about him and learning and getting encouragement in their walk with God every day. They prayed and they talked to the Lord Jesus. He was the center of their lives. They lived for him. And there's no doubt when they did this, their neighbors seen a difference in them. They seen that they were different in the face of persecution and in the face of difficulty, that they had a trust in Jesus. You know, there are many people in our world today, there are many people in our land today who claim to be Christians. They claim to have had an experience 5 or 10 or 20 or 40 years ago in which they trusted Christ as their Savior, and yet they have never grown. They're no different from the day they were saved. They have never got to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. They've never displayed any evidence in their lives that they're rooted and built up in Jesus. He hasn't changed them. And that's a very dangerous situation to be in. To be a Christian and refuse to obey God's command in baptism, to refuse to join the local church, to refuse to live a life that is consistent with the teachings of the Word of God. And yet so many people do it, don't they? Usually with wonderful reasons. You know, they don't like those Christians. You know, they're not very nice up there. Or maybe even that their Christianity is just a badge that is pulled out at certain times to defend themselves. And it doesn't really have an effect on their business life or their family life or their social life. That's not what it means to be rooted and built up in the faith, sure it's not. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also accept him as our Lord and our Master and our King and our leader and our God. And we need him to work in us. We need his Holy Spirit to minister to us, to apply his word to our hearts, and to change us. And the sad thing is that a failure to be built up in the faith, a failure to walk upon the foundation that we have been given, in its worst form, can mean that we were never really saved in the first place. At the very least, it means that we are exposed to danger. We are exposed to falling away. We are exposed to rejecting Christ, we are exposed to error. Yet even the Christian who finds their foundation in Christ, even the Christian who walks with God, even the Christian who is built up and established in their faith, can be fooled. And these Colossians seem to have come under this teaching and have been deceived. They have so many attributes of a good Christian. They have so many of the things that we would hold to be true, and yet they are seeking something more because it just seems that Jesus is not enough for them, because they're looking for so many other things. Well, the next few verses, in verses 8 to 15, I want us to consider that Jesus is enough, not just because he is our foundation, for he is our foundation, and we need to behave like that, but he is enough because he is our fulfillment. He is everything that we need. He is all that we need. Paul identifies a number of dangers that faced his hearers here. A number of things that could lead them captive by taking away the freedom that they have been given in Christ. He speaks of philosophy and empty deceit. And we know that this is not a condemnation of knowledge or philosophy itself, but of that particular type of philosophy which says that, well, it can add something to Jesus Christ. Here is a knowledge that we can possess, and if we possess this understanding, then we'll be closer to God. We'll be more God-like. We'll be better Christians if we possess this type of understanding. He speaks of human tradition. And in verse 6, Paul has already spoken of the importance of being built up in Jesus and those things taught by the apostles and the church. But here he comments on the danger of following human tradition, which contradicts the word of God. And yet we can so easily fall into that trap. We can have rules, well-meaning rules and ideas and well-meaning ideas, and yet they can be contrary to the word of God, and we can hold them as if they are the word of God, and there's danger there. And then there's this idea of the elemental spirits of the world, where this idea where angels and demons are worshipped. And it seems more and more prevalent in our world today, where we hear of things like this, where human tradition is more important than the word of God, where philosophy or a system of thought is more important than the word of God, or where the worship of angels, which we hear about all the time, or spirits or whatever, is thought to be more beneficial than the word of God. And this is a real danger. It's a real danger for people who are walking with God every single day. It's even more of a danger for those of us who perhaps are walking afar off and struggling in our daily walk with God. There are people who demand that we as Christians need to experience something more, something new, in order to fulfill our spiritual potential. And as believers this morning, we need to take so much care, don't we? When people tell us things, we need to measure them against that perfect standard, which is the Word of God. And we need to reject those things which contradict what God has revealed to us. The teachings of men and women who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ are beamed into our homes. We're told by these people who claim to be Christians that if we get involved and we experience some sort of miraculous event, that we will suddenly be happy and healthy for all time. We will be rich beyond our wildest desires, because that's what God desires for us. There are some who will tell us, there are people who will tell us, even in our churches, that if we attach ourselves to a particular person, whether that's a pastor, whether that's a denomination, whether that's an individual, that somehow this person will get us closer to God. Somehow this person will help us be more fulfilled. Somehow this person will make a difference in our experience in life. Perhaps it's even simpler than that. Perhaps it's something like if we dress a certain way, then that will change God's view of us and we will suddenly have free access that we didn't enjoy before. Or even the idea that we could seek guidance outside of Christ. The question is why? Why would we even think of considering these things? Why would we seek fulfillment anywhere else than in Jesus Christ? In verses 9 to 10, we are told by Paul that we have been filled with Christ. Filled with Christ. There's no room for anything else. The teachers in Colossae were telling them, go and worship the angels. Go and look at the spirits. Go and do these things. And Paul says no. He says, why would you go to these things whenever you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus is God made flesh. Christ is the one who came from heaven to live with His creation. Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. You Colossians, you have Jesus Christ. God in flesh. The Creator revealing Himself to us in language that we can understand, in human form. And He is better and He is more than all of this world can offer. F.F. Bruce says, Christians, by their union with Him, participated in His life. If the fullness of deity resided in Him, His fullness was imparted to them. Christ is the very foundation of who we are. It's why we call ourselves Christians. It's why we're here this morning. But He is also our fulfillment. And without Jesus Christ, you and I are incomplete. We are unfinished and we are imperfect. But with Christ, with the sovereign God of heaven in our lives, we are in need of nothing more. Why would we go outside? Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we seek satisfaction in another place apart from in the Lord Jesus? In verses 11 to 12, he goes on to say, you are baptized in Christ. And the Colossians were being told in this instance that they needed to be circumcised. They needed to go through a ritual if they were going to be good Christians. But Paul says, no, that is not the case. He says there's no place for a circumcision made with hands. He says you've already received a circumcision without hands. And he points them to their baptism. He points them to that symbol of their regeneration, that symbol of their salvation. And he does the very same for us this morning. For we do not depend on our salvation for the fact that we were baptized as little babies. We do not rely on our salvation because we were written into the church roll or because we were born into a particular family or church or race. We have received salvation from Christ through faith and that He saved us. And our baptism is the sign that that has been completed. It's the sign of the work that Christ has done in us. And we can know that the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us is enough. That we do not need anything else. And we can look back to our baptism as the Colossians look back to theirs. And we can rejoice, can't we? Our hearts are lifted up in praise. Because while we're not saved because we're baptized, we have an outward sign that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us that when we went under the water, our old nature is dead. That we're not slaves to sin anymore, that we're not controlled by sin anymore, that we have a new nature. A nature that seeks to serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we rose up out of the water, we signify that we have a new life. That our life has changed, that we are no longer living a merely human existence, but we are living a godly existence. We're baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration of Christ's power in our lives, displayed before us, and we see it when our children come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to be baptized, and our friends do the same. And it's marvelous to be able to look back on a day when we enacted and did what God commanded us to do. We are baptized in Christ. We are filled with Christ. And in verses 13 to 15, we are alive with Christ. There was a time when we were dead in our sins. And yet Christ died for us, and now we are alive. Praise God, we are forgiven for the sins of the past. All that wickedness, all that filth and degeneration has been forgiven. We'll never have to face it again, brother and sister. The debt that we had incurred, the demand that justice had placed upon us, that we should receive punishment that we rightly deserved, has been nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we no longer have death to look forward to. We have eternal life. We are alive in Jesus Christ. And no matter what's going on out there, no matter what we see going on there, Christ is in control. He has triumphed over them all. All the principalities and powers of this world. Christ is superior. Christ is conqueror. Christ is controller. Christ is sovereign over them. And to go anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to find fulfillment or joy or peace is a waste of time. We already have all that we need when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have everything that we need. Friend, this morning, can you imagine a believer going to a daily newspaper to find out what's going to happen today? Can you imagine a believer seeking to consult with an angel or someone who says they can speak to spirits and hope to find some peace in this life? Could we imagine a believer trying to get comfort in this world? It just doesn't make sense, sure it doesn't. For we have Christ in our lives. We have Christ as our Lord and our Sovereign and our God. And we don't reject these things because we're intelligent or enlightened or liberated. We reject all these things because Jesus is so much better. Because Jesus has authority over all things. Because Jesus is our fulfillment. Can I ask you this morning? Is there something that you or I are adding to our faith? Is there some practice? Is there some idea? Because we are finding life difficult, because we are struggling, because we are getting things and just things don't seem to be going the way we think they should. And we're seeking to find joy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to find hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying that as believers this morning, Jesus is not enough for us. That we need something more than Christ can give us. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus is enough for you. And Jesus is enough for me. For he's the very foundation of our lives. The very foundation of our faiths. And he is enough for us. For he is our fulfillment. He is everything that we need. Everything. Everything. A truly complete and peaceful and meaningful and joyous fulfilled life can only be ours when we realize the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. One singer put it like this. He says of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the Lord Jesus, all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. I wonder, is that our cry this morning? are the things that we want in our life and things that we feel that because we don't have them, because we don't experience them, that we're lacking. Well, if you're saved this morning, if you're a believer this morning, that's a lie. Because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, if you're not saved this morning, if you're going your own way, it's the truth. Because you have nothing. I pray that you'll come to know the one who died to give you